Well, good morning, church. Has everybody had their extra cup of coffee since we had to get up an extra hour early this morning? I know it's always hard to lose that hour, but it's so great to have spring. I mean, last week we had snow. This week we've got warmer weather, and some of us love that. Some of us realize that it brings all the allergens from down south, and some of us start to struggle with that, as I have this week, but it's good to be starting to move towards spring nonetheless, and it's good to be together as the people of God this morning. Amen? Always. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 2, reading verses 7 through 11, and if you're able, would you please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read this morning? Church, hear the word of the Lord, starting in verse 7. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for, as we've already said, just the privilege that we have to come and gather to be together. Father, what a joy it is to be with your people, your sons and daughters, to worship you, to lift our voices up to you. Father, we know that you are present with us this morning. We know that your spirit is active and moving in our lives. We know that as we now stand underneath your word, that he is guiding us and leading us into truth. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would, by your spirit, that you would work through us, work in us. Father, that you would just do whatever is pleasing to you in the lives of those that are in this room this morning. Father, we just pray that you be blessed. We pray that you would be glorified and honored in everything that we do this morning. And we pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So I recently finished reading an autobiography. I'm not usually an autobiography fan, but every once in a while I pick one up and found one that was really interesting. This one was on Winston Churchill. It's a kind of a time in history that I'm really fascinated with. I love reading about Winston Churchill and just who he was and how he became the man that he was during that World War II time. And the autobiography that I read was actually not about him as Prime Minister of England. It was actually prior to that, kind of his life through going in South Africa and India throughout a season, which really I didn't know a lot about in terms of history. And it really centered around what was called the Boer War. And I didn't know much about the Boer War, but it was a war that took place in South Africa. And as I was reading this story, what kind of kept sticking out to me was not so much Winston Churchill, but the Boers. And if you don't know much about them, let me kind of tell you what that whole thing was about. And I promise it will make sense in terms of what we are discussing as we go on today. But basically, in the early 1900s, Britain was still the cream of the crop. Like, they were the nation that everybody looked to. They were kind of the untouchable army against everything else. And in South Africa, there was a group called the Boers. They were descendants out of Dutch immigrants and German immigrants that had come to mine in South Africa. And they decided that they didn't want to be under the British rule. And so, a very long story short, they decided to try to pull away from being a British colony. And so this enacted a war, the Boer War. Now, you would have thought, and the British thought at the day, that this was going to be super, super fast, because the Boers were not military guys. They were not a group of people that had a lot of technology or even a lot of organization. They were just farmers and miners. That's it. And so the British, they thought they were going to walk into South Africa and just really hand it to the Boers and just take this thing over really fast. And what they found was not an easy pushover group of people. The Boers, who literally had no uniform to their military at all, like they were a nightmare for the British. It was very hard for the British. They lost battle after battle after battle from these farmers who had just banded together underneath one purpose, underneath one direction, which was, we don't want to be under the British rule anymore. And I just started to find that really fascinating, that here you've got the greatest army in the world going up against a bunch of farmers, and they're getting beat back. And I just thought that was so interesting. And as I walk through this kind of this text, you kind of see how I apply that story to this as we go on. But in this text of 1 John, John, he kind of goes back into this idea of this new commandment, or goes into an idea of a new commandment or an old commandment that is new. And there's kind of this confusing language that John is using. But really what John is talking about is something that Jesus said in the Gospel of John. Let me just point that to you. John chapter 13, verse 34 says this, and this is the words of Jesus. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another." This is the new commandment that is in view for John as he's writing to the churches. It's an old teaching, but it's a new practice in how it's actually worked itself out and how it's been seen in the life of Jesus, how it's been seen in the life of the apostles, how it's been seen in Paul and even in the early churches. And this idea of this new commandment to love one another. But here's the thing, as I was looking at this text, I decided that this isn't really what was sticking out to me. In fact, we're going to get to the idea of loving a brother, loving a sister here in just a couple of weeks, as he goes into more detail on that in chapter 3. But what really stuck out to me was this idea that John talks about of hating a brother and being the cause of a stumble. Being someone who causes another brother or sister to stumble, and I just started thinking, like, what does that actually mean for us? What does that look like for us on a day-to-day life? What does it mean to stumble? And what does it mean to hate somebody in this type of way? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, if we think about stumbling, it's important for us to start off thinking about, you don't tend to stumble unless you're moving somewhere, right? I'm not going to stumble just standing here likely, but if I'm going somewhere, if I'm moving in a direction, I might stumble. So what is in view when John starts to talk about stumbling? Well, it's important to think in terms of the early church. Now remember, the early church wasn't a bunch of people called Protestants or Catholics or Baptists or Methodists or anything else. The early church wasn't even called Christian until later on in Acts in a place called Antioch. And Christian simply meant to be like Christ. We were little Christs, essentially, is what that meant as people were looking in. What the church was called at the very beginning of the inception of the church in Acts was the way. You see that in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, this idea that we were called as the people of God, the way. Isn't that interesting? And when you look at the foundations of our faith seems to be a faith that really finds its substance in movement. I mean, throughout Jesus' teaching and the epistles and the apostles and all of the teachings that we see in the New Testament, we constantly see this terminology of walking in the light, of walking on the path, narrow paths, of following Jesus. There's all this terminology of running races and movement. This is what faith looks like in the New Testament. It's this idea that we're all moving together on a way, on a similar way, in a similar direction. And so when we think about stumbling, it's important for us to have in mind this idea. See, when I think about stumbling, so oftentimes what comes into my mind is a sin, right? Like we think about that. Like I lied, or I did this thing, or I did that thing, and therefore I have stumbled. But I don't think that that's actually what's in view for John. I mean, last week we talked about how the primary pursuit of a believer is to know God through Jesus. And we were left with this truth that if that was actually happening in us, that we would then walk in his way. So here's essentially what it means. That as believers, we then take his mission upon ourselves. His mission becomes ours. His purposes become ours. His goals become ours. The goal of the way, the goal of following Jesus, is to create a people who are seeking to desperately be obedient to the will of God in this place. Desperately being obedient to the will of God. And it seems like this might sound very similar to living a moral life, but seeing this in the right perspective really has a profound effect on the way we see the world around us. Let me illustrate real quick what I'm talking about. In John chapter 11, and it tells us a story, it's a narrative towards the end of Jesus' life. It's actually right before we enter into the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' life. And it's a story that many of us are probably familiar with, but Jesus hears of a friend of his named Lazarus who is sick. And Lazarus is in Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And when Jesus decides that he's gonna go to Bethany to visit Lazarus, the disciples go to Jesus and say, whoa, hold on, like, don't go to Bethany. Like, don't do that, because remember last time we were around Jerusalem, they threatened to kill you. They threatened to take your life. And Jesus has a very, very interesting response to this kind of hesitation by the disciples. And it's in John chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. And listen to the similarity in the language that John uses in his gospel with what he's using in 1 John. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. You notice the similarity in the terms? Jesus isn't talking about anything regarding some moral sin like lying or hatred or murder or lust. He's talking about walking the road of complete submissive obedience to the will of God. To accomplish the goals, to accomplish the desire and the purpose that he had come to accomplish. Listen, for Jesus, it's daytime. It's time to work. It's time to go to Lazarus. It's time to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's time to go to Jerusalem. It's time to start heading towards the cross. That was why he came. And so in Jesus' mind, what he's seeing is that to stumble in his head and to stumble in this text isn't about doing a bad deed. It's about failing to do the goodwill that God had called him to do. And the disciples were a hindrance to that. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to stumble. I'm going to walk in the light because it's day, and so I'm going to accomplish the purposes of God that he has sent me to do. So stumbling, really, in view, is what it means is to fail to do his goodwill. Look at a couple of other texts in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 10 says this. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I italicized a couple of words in that text to draw your attention to what Peter is trying to get at. What Peter is dealing with is the issue of ineffectiveness. What Peter is dealing with is the issue of unfruitfulness. And what Paul is calling the people of Ephesians to is to seek to please the Lord in everything they do, to seek to discern what is pleasing to God. And so in the apostles' eyes and in their views, as we walk along this path, we walk along this journey, it's a journey for us as the people of God to seek to please him in everything that we do, so that we wouldn't be ineffective, so that we wouldn't be unfruitful. And if we are being unfruitful, if we're not trying to pursue this kind of a life, we're being nearsighted. Almost to the point of blindness. In other words, we don't see what's really coming. We don't really see what Jesus is leading us to, which is his kingdom to be established in the new heavens and new earth. We don't want to be a nearsighted people. We don't want to be a people who stumble and fall. It seems like a small thing, but this has massive implications for everyday life. Like, how do you wake up in the morning? Do you wake up in the morning simply asking the Lord to bless your day? Do you wake up in the morning thinking about all the ways that you want to try to avoid him, displeasing him? Or are you waking up in the morning recognizing that you actually need to lay your goals for the day down? The things that you're pursuing, those things get laid down, and we begin to then pursue his goals. We take his goals upon our life. Like, our days should be about pleasing him and his mission and his desires and his heart. That should be the driving force of our days. And so often, though, I think what happens for us as believers is that we become idle because we don't realize that we've been called into this work. We've been called into something. We've been called into something grand and beautiful. We have been called to join an army, to join a people of God, all seeking to do his will in the same kind of diligence that Jesus did. But what happens with idle, when we're idle? Proverbs tells us that idle hands are the work of the devil, right? That's true. Like, we see that. If I don't want my kids to get in trouble, them being bored is the wrong thing. Like, if my kids are bored, if they don't have anything to do, it's not very long before suddenly their beds become trampolines and the couches become jungle gyms and they're in trouble at something. They've destroyed something or they've caused some challenge because they're bored, right? Listen, if I give my kids a task, if I give my kids a duty, they may not like it to some extent. Sometimes they do, but they don't get in trouble because they're busy. They're preoccupied. They're doing what I've asked them to do as their father. Listen, if we were so passionately pursuing God's will, staying in the light, moving towards and walking towards and running this race as we look towards the kingdom of God, we won't find ourselves getting in trouble, will we? In fact, not only will we not find ourselves getting in trouble, but we'll find a passion and a desire to make our lives everything about that goal and mission. This is what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapters 12, 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's not everything bad, is it? He's not talking about sin there. He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So for John, part of loving a brother and sister, which we're going to deeply dive into in a few weeks, but part of that is helping them stay on the path to pursue what is pleasing to God. Hating a brother and sister would be anything that would cause a brother or sister to stumble in their pursuit of what is pleasing to the Lord. Oftentimes, I've just never thought of it that way. See, oftentimes when we think what it is to hate, we simply think about being rude or being mean or seeking harm. But it's so much more than that. Hating can be drawing a brother or sister's eyes away from Jesus. You realize that you are practically hating a brother when you draw their eyes away from being fixed upon Christ. If you were here last week, you remember we talked about the idea of fixing our eyes upon Jesus, not letting our attention be distractive. Are you causing a brother or a sister or a child's or a spouse's attention to be distracted? If you are, you're hating them, even if it's not something bad. When Karen and I got married, one of our biggest tensions was around movies. I loved watching movies, I still do. Karen didn't. She felt like a lot of them distracted her attention away from the Lord and just kind of pulled her eyes off of him. And so we had a little bit of tension in our marriage with that, but I kept pressing her and kept engaging her. Come on, babe, let's just watch this movie. Let's just watch that movie. And so often she would do that. Here's what I started to find, was that in her trying to get her to do something that I liked, I was actually being a cause of stumbling for her. Not because the movies we were watching were horrible movies, but because in her walk with the Lord, it was drawing her attention away from being fixed upon Christ. And so practically, physically, I was causing her to stumble. I was keeping her from the pursuit of our King because I wanted her to do what I wanted to do. Like, how often do we think about this with the people that we're around? How often do we think about how easily we can be hating a brother or sister because we're actually causing them to take their eyes off of Jesus? Doesn't it change the way that you tell jokes? Doesn't it change maybe the videos that you shoot your friend in a text message? Doesn't it change the conversations that you have? Like, even if what we're doing is something that's not inherently bad, if we're drawing someone's eyes off of Jesus, we're hating them. John also has in view the idea that hating is hindering anybody from running the race. Seen positively in what we should be doing, the author of Hebrews says this in chapter 10, verse 24, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." Listen, as you look around this room this morning, you think of friends, you think of your community, you think of your small groups, you think of your family, you think of your kids, how are you encouraging them? How are you stirring them up to walk in the light of God's will for their lives? How are you encouraging the people that are around you to run the race, to pursue virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness and steadfastness? Listen, if as believers we're actually encouraging one another, we're actually stirring one another up towards vice and foolishness and wasting time and giving over to the flesh or godlessness or instability, you're actually hating them. You're causing them to stumble in the way of light. This is exactly what the disciples were doing with Jesus. Like, they had good intentions, but they were saying, "Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem." And Jesus is like, "Don't make me stumble. It's daytime. It's time to work. It's time to do what God has called me to do. And in this season, it's going to Jerusalem," which ultimately meant the cross. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't listen to the disciples? When Jesus is talking about his death in another part of the New Testament, and Peter begins to rebuke him and tell him, no, you're not going to die. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't listen to him, but instead said, "Get behind me, Satan"? So the whole point is Jesus was like, "I've been called here for a purpose. I've been called here for a reason, and I'm going to drive towards that. I'm going to be obedient to what God has called me to do." And so often, whether unintentionally or intentionally, we can be the cause of stumbling for one another. See, we oftentimes, we just think in terms of the sin, don't we? We think just in terms of the negative. I really believe that changing this perspective in regards to stumbling, it really changes everything. Like, take accountability groups for a minute. If you've been around the church for very long, you've heard of accountability groups, you've probably had somebody tell you that you need to have accountability, and I think that's a good thing, but think about oftentimes how that looks. So for example, in a guy's accountability group, I'll just throw this as an example. Oftentimes, this is the way it looks. All the guys gather together and they begin to tell each other how they failed that week, right? Like, okay, which one of us struggled with lust this week? Well, okay. And then they all go, "Oh yeah, me too. Okay, well, let's pray for each other and let's just stop that, right? Let's just not do that." And so we encourage each other to do that. Or maybe you're in a women's accountability group, and maybe as you gather together, you go, "Man, which one of us is struggling to find our value in Jesus as opposed to our appearance? Which one of us is struggling to not look in the mirror and get dressed and make ourselves look a certain way through the lenses of everybody else's eyes, not the eyes of Jesus?" And you get together and you say, "Well, yeah, I'm struggling with that too, and yeah, me too. Okay, well, let's stop it." Listen, where are the accountability groups that are encouraging you as a man to love your wife like Christ loved the church? Where's that accountability group? You see the difference when you focus only on the negative? Where's the accountability of the groups that's constantly pressing me? How are you loving Karen? How are you loving her self-sacrificially? How are you giving yourself over to her day in and day out? Where are the accountability groups for the women that are going, okay, how are we being accountable to help other women and help ourselves view ourselves through the lenses of Jesus? How are we ministering to women, encouraging women to help them find their value in the glories of the gospel? Where's that accountability group? Imagine what that would look like if we gathered together and we started to encourage each other in that way, as opposed to just thinking about the negative. Instead of just thinking about, "Well, yeah, I failed this week, and let's pray for each other." Instead of going, "Hey, this week when that temptation to lust comes, I want you to do something virtuous, some virtuous act of love towards your wife. And I'm gonna hold you accountable to that. So that's what we should be doing, encouraging each other on to good works. Imagine community groups. If you gathered together and you began to take the word of God and started to encourage each other to apply that to things that would please him. How can we minister to one another? How can we pray for one another? What are you doing that's pleasing to the Lord, that's extending his kingdom? How are you leaning into the poor? How are you leaning into the fatherless? How are you leaning into those that don't know Jesus? How can we support you? How can we encourage you? Oh, I've got a guy that I met this week at work, and he doesn't know Jesus, and we've been going to lunch, and he's a great guy. And instead of just saying, oh, that's a great job, that's great, Darren, I'm glad you're doing that, you say, you know what, together as a group, let's have a party, and let's have him come over, and let's love him with the gospel together for the sake of Jesus. What would happen if community groups started to be that kind of account for one another, driving each other towards the good works that please the heart of Jesus? What would happen if instead of kids just hearing parents talk about Jesus and hearing parents talk about what it is to be good moral Christians, what if those kids started to see moms and dads bring the least of these into their homes? Sitting at table with the poor, with the refugee, with the Muslim, with the homosexual, and loving them well. What would the kids see then? They would see the gospel. They would see people doing the work of God. They would see their moms and their dads being the church, being the people that God intended them to be, being obedient people, walking in light, walking in the way, doing the things that Jesus intended us to do, not stumbling. Imagine if parents would, instead of taking kids to Disney World, would take them on a missions trip. And listen, some of you in this room might be going to Disney World next week. I know it's spring break. I'm not dogging on that. Like, that's not my point. I've taken my kids to Disney World, okay? So just, it's okay. What I'm asking you, just imagine what would happen if parents started to think that way. Imagine what would happen if parents started to think that instead of taking our kids to places that simply entertain them, we take them to places where we're doing the work of God together. Wouldn't that be awesome? This is what the church is supposed to be. We're to be encouraging each other on to the good works that God has called us to. I think so often what happens, though, in churches, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we're actually stirring each other up to worldliness. We're actually stirring each other up towards darkness. We're actually stirring each other up towards being mindful of this world, not the kingdom to come. We're encouraging each other to be focused upon the treasures of this place. And I think that in many ways, at least as I even look at my own life, this is hatred. It's hatred for one another. And that's strong language, but John uses strong language. It's hatred because we're causing one another to stumble in our pursuit of the will of God. Causing one another to stumble in our pursuit in what pleases Jesus. You know, we're gonna turn our time now and our attention to communion. And we are reminded that we, as the people of God, we are called, we are saved to walk in light. To walk in light. We are delivered, we are freed, just like the Israelites were freed, just like the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt, not for ourselves, but so that we might serve God. That's why you were saved. You were delivered that you might serve God. We were delivered to be an army of obedient, self-sacrificing, self-dying Jesus followers, doing a mass of good works in his name for the sake of the gospel. You know, I told that story about the Boers, just a bunch of farmers. What made them special? Nothing. You know what made them special? They were all driving towards one end. And by them all, a bunch of nondescript, bunch of normal, common people gathering together towards one end, towards one person, towards one purpose, became a terrible challenge for the greatest army in the world of the day to fight. What would happen if we all began to pursue the one purpose of pleasing God with that kind of diligence? What if we all begin to stir each other up day in and day out to serve God, to do the good works that please him, encouraging each other in those spaces? I think that's what the intent of John is, that we would not stumble. And if we were walking that way, I genuinely believe that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we would be unstoppable to the kingdom of darkness. Wouldn't that be neat to see in Wichita? Wouldn't it be neat to see the church raise up and rise up and not stumble in why God has saved us? So we turn our attention now to a time of communion. Ushers, you can go ahead and begin to take your places and prepare to pass the plates. But as they get to their places, I would ask you to respond. As a believer in Jesus Christ, what are you pursuing? What path are you walking? What are your goals? Have you adopted his mission into your heart? What path are you walking? Have you stumbled in the mission that God has called you to? And remember, it doesn't always have to be with sin. Maybe it's something good. Maybe your eyes have just gotten focused on good things around you and you forget to please the Lord. And that's fine, but have you stumbled in your path? It's daytime. It's time for us to work for the sake of God, to do good works for the sake of God's glory. Secondly, are you causing other brothers and sisters in your life to stumble in that pursuit? Are you getting in the way of them pursuing? Are you doing the opposite? Are you encouraging them in that? Parents, for your kids, are you encouraging your kids to walk in ways that are pleasing to the Lord, not just in regards to morality, but in regards to the mission of their lives? We don't want just good engineers, do we? We want good engineers who are going to leverage every part of their life for the kingdom of God, don't we? Are you, as parents, helping your kids see that and walk in that way? Are you putting things in front of people that would cause them to stumble? Are you hating a brother or sister? Maybe unintentionally, by distracting them and their attention from Jesus and his will. If so, this morning, it'll call us to confess that to the Lord. As we come this morning reminded of these elements that not only do we have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but we've been brought into his work. We've been brought into the ministry of reconciliation. We have brought into the ministry as co-laborers for the gospel, moving it forward. And that's a joyous thing. And so as we take those elements this morning, be reminded, brothers and sisters, that you were saved. You were saved to serve God. You were saved that you might be his people seeking his will in everything. You're saved that you might adopt his purposes for your life, that we might become an army for God. An army of common people, empowered by the Spirit, to see the glory of our King be in his name be exalted above all things. And so as we come to the table this morning, as we come to take these elements, be reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has called us into. Father, we are grateful this morning for the mercy and the grace that we have. This week, I have been convicted in so many ways of how often I have hated my brothers and sisters. How so often I've hated my own kids because I've stuck things in front of them that would distract them from Jesus. Because I've stuck things in front of them that would cause them to stumble in their pursuit of your will for their lives. Father, we confess that this morning. Examine our hearts. Reveal these areas in us. And Father, let us rest in your grace. Let us rest in your mercy this morning as we take of this communion. In your name we pray. Amen.